The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m. and our Wednesday evening services at 7 p.m. If you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
We've, as you well know, have a crisis taking place in the Gulf of Mexico with this oil spill. And we're so fortunate that the governor of Louisiana, Mississippi, Alabama, Florida, and Texas have each proclaimed through their various states that today would be a day of prayer concerning that issue. And what I have, and what you have a copy of, is a copy of the proclamation by Governor Jindal. And I'd like to read this for you, and I believe it'll encourage you before we go to the Lord in prayer. Governor Jindal orders June 27th as a statewide day of prayer for perseverance through the oil spill crisis. The proclamation of statewide day of prayer, whereas Louisiana is entering the 66th day of an economic environmental crisis caused by the BP oil spill in the Gulf of Mexico, which is the largest oil spill in American history. And whereas the Deepwater Horizon oil spill already has a profound effect on Louisiana, its coastline, its people, and our entire Louisiana way of life, and whereas the people of coastal Louisiana are being directly impacted by the closure of the waters for fishing and oyster harvesting, and many are struggling to make ends meet or provide for their families. And whereas the continuing BP oil spill disaster follows the damage caused by hurricanes Katrina, Rita, Gustav, and Ike, which impacted many of the same communities, are now being struck by oil. And whereas Louisiana, known around the world as a sportsman's paradise, is blessed with a bounty of natural treasures, including unique wildlife and fisheries and vibrant communities and traditions that are now threatened due to the ongoing catastrophic damage to our wetlands. And whereas the suffering of Louisiana's state bird, the brown pelican, which was only recently removed from the endangered species list, has become symbolic of the continuing damage caused by the BP oil spill to our fragile coastline and the entire ecosystem it supports. And whereas Louisiana's people are coming together to help each other now during this time of crisis, just as they have persevered through losses before, and Louisiana fishermen, shrimpers, and oyster harvesters are now on the front lines of the oil spill, fighting to protect our coast. And whereas hundreds of members of the Louisiana National Guard are working tirelessly to shield our fragile marshlands from oil that continues to hit our shores, even as many of them just recently returned from fighting for our country overseas, and Louisiana scientists, biologists, veterinarians, and wildlife agents battle against the oil every day to rescue and rehabilitate wildlife that survived being impacted by the oil. And whereas coastal parish leaders from all along the coast have come together to implement their own ideas to protect our water and our shores, often fighting to convey the sense of urgency and quick action that this crisis demands. And whereas the American people continue to offer their support through prayers and charitable contributions, and business owners and scientists share their ideas for stopping the oil. And whereas Louisianians all across the world are united in hope for an end to this catastrophic event and pray for the recovery of our coastline, the rehabilitation of our fish and wildlife, and the restoration of our extraordinary coastal system that are unlike any other place in the world. Whereas our collective fight to recover from this crisis and prevent future damage continues today. Now, therefore, I, Bobby Jindal, Governor of the State of Louisiana, do proclaim June 27, 2010 as a statewide day of prayer in the state of Louisiana and in the Gulf of Mexico. Thank God for a godly governor in our state and the other states who have stood up for us to pray. And so there are men and women, boys and girls, in our coastal region, and this has probably been spread out through the United States. They did it on a very short notice because the catastrophe is so big that we don't have time. So we're going to pray this morning about this, and I'll lead us in prayer. And I encourage you to take this home and to read it again and to continue to pray this week. Make this a whole week of prayer, okay, as the Lord so leads you. So if I could, would you be get you to stand, and we'll go to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious Father, we come to you this morning, Lord, with a burden upon our hearts for this catastrophe that's taking place just a few short miles from where we stand. And Lord, we know all too well the damage that can be inflicted through things like hurricanes. And Lord, but this oil spill is something we've never seen before the likeness of. And Lord, we've seen every futile attempt by men and science and equipment to stop this oil spill, and yet it continues to gush out of the floor of the Gulf of Mexico with a vengeance that seems to be unstoppable. And Lord, we have been reminded over and over in your scriptures that when men and women turn to you, when they call upon you, realizing their own weakness and frailties, it's then that the glory of God shows up. So, Lord, we blend our prayers here in this church building with those watching over the internet, with those around the state, around the coastal states, from Florida to Texas, Lord. And we cry out and ask you, God, to stop this oil spill. Lord, would you stop it miraculously, Lord? Would you cause an angel to cause the pressure to be released, Lord, that the volume of pressure that's pushing it up out of the ground would stop? Lord, would you give wisdom to the men and women who are working tirelessly to be able to do what they can do to stop it? But Lord, we realize that it will not happen if you don't get involved. So, Lord, we cry out to you and ask you to do it. Lord, we pray for for the families, Lord, those who are bereaved at this, who lost their loved ones in this horrific accident. Lord, for us, it's just another day, but for them, every day from this day forward, they will be living with the memory of those that they love and who lost their lives through this terrible tragedy. So, Lord, we ask you to encourage them, first of all. And Lord, we pray for those who are laboring, Lord, to try to stop the spill from reaching our shores. Would you help them, Lord, those who are using their boats and all of the manner of technical devices that we have, that this the oil that's already in the ocean would not reach our shores. Lord, would you cause this to happen? Lord, they're trying to build berms. Help them to be able to do that, Lord. All of the buoys and just the things that are being used, Lord, would you just cause all of those things to work according to your divine plan? And Lord, as this tropical storm, Lord, turning into a hurricane, it looks like it may not be coming in this direction, but it is stirring up those Gulf waters. Lord, would you let not a storm blow this oil onto our shores? Lord, would you protect us? God, I know that this nation was founded, and we'll be celebrating next week the founding of this nation. This nation was founded with a firm belief and a trust in you, Lord, that you are the God who watches over these shores from sea to shining sea. Lord, we ask, we implore, Father, we cast ourselves at your feet, Lord, asking you to do what no man can do, is to preserve our way of life, our land, our liberty, and our country. Lord, we ask these things to the glory of God the Father. In the name of Jesus the Lord, our Lord, and by the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit, we pray and ask this in faith in you and you alone. Amen and amen. And let everyone say, amen. 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 Hallelujah. 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 Please continue to pray about this. We certainly need the Lord. You may be seated. I would be, as you would be, overwhelmed at what can happen when God intervenes, and that everyone knows that it was the hand of God. You know, that God intervened. That's what you experienced, Heather, the hand of God in your accident, amen? And I know what that's like. And I have a very close affinity for Venice and all that goes on down there, since that's where I was in my boating accident, which left me to be a one-handed man, one-armed man. So just continue to pray and just believe that God will do it. Amen? Amen. Today's sermon is a continuation of the series that we've been in for several weeks now, which I've titled Wars of the World. Wars of the World. So let's look at our series text, which is in the book of Matthew, chapter 24, verses 6 through 8. You'll see it up here on the screen. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of birth pains. As I've told you over the last several weeks, that Jesus said that there would be a time when there would be wars and rumors of wars, nations rising up against nation, kingdoms against kingdoms, and philosophies and ideals that people war over. But behind the physical guns and ammo war that we normally think of when we use that three-letter word of war is the spiritual implications and the spiritual wars that rage and are just as real and just as hostile and maybe more so than these physical wars that take place. The casualties are just as high, if not higher. And so what we've addressed in the past several weeks, we spoke the first week about the war for truth, that the truth needs to be known. We spoke the following week about the wars for thoughts, how the battle takes place for the ideas, and what, when we change a person's way that they think, you change what they believe. When you change what you believe, you change the way that they actually do things. Their actions change. And then last week we spoke about the war to help those who are helpless and those who are innocent, that no one seems to care about and are not watched over. And today we want to continue with the sermon about the war for religion. And I've entitled the message today, How Do You Win the War Against Religion? And let's look at the book of Acts, chapter 26, verses 15 through 18. And this is the New Living Translation. This is, remember, just a background quickly, this is when Paul was traveling on the road to Damascus, and the Lord met him there, and he was knocked off his animal. He was on the ground, and this is where this picks up. Now, this particular place is where Paul is stating his testimony again before King Festus. He has been arrested. That's where he is. And so this is what he was saying. He said when he got knocked down, he said, "Who are you, Lord?" I asked, and the Lord replied, "I am Jesus, the one you are persecuting. Now get to your feet, for I have appeared to you to appoint you as my servant and witness. You are to tell the world what you have seen and what I will show you in the future, and I will rescue you from both your own people and the Gentiles. Yes, I am sending you to the Gentiles to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God. Then they will receive forgiveness for their sins and be given a place among God's people who are set apart by faith in me. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we do realize that if you do not inspire us by your Holy Spirit, it is impossible for us to understand the word of God. For it is a spiritual book and is discerned by the revelation of your Holy Spirit. So I just pray that as we study this morning, that the Spirit, your Spirit, would be here revealing to each of our hearts the truth that you'd have us to know and impacting our lives in such a dramatic way that when we leave these doors, that we will walk out of here changed and different. And we thank you, Father, in the precious name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen. Amen. The war for religion is so large. It's such a big, big topic that it boggles the mind. The more I study this and the more I looked into it, I realized what a giant subject it is. Religion, by definition, is the worship of a god or gods. That's in the simplest form. The religions that exist in our world today are so numerous. Some of the non-Christian sects include Buddhism and Hinduism, Islam, and more names than I care to mention here this morning. In the Christian realm, we have our own little sects, if you will. We have our Catholics and our Protestants, our Baptists, which, by the way, just for your own information, being an ex-Baptist, there are 13 different varieties of Baptists here in America. That's kind of interesting to me. We have Lutherans and Episcopalians and Methodists and Presbyterians, and the list goes on, ad infinitum. Why does all this exist? If there's only one truth, why are there so many varieties? Well, the reason is that there's a war that takes place for who we will worship. And men will worship. Men have been worshiping something since the very beginning. They worship sticks. They worship things made with their own hands. Remember when Paul went to Athens and he saw all the monuments to gods all around? And I can only imagine that Paul was a little bewildered by seeing all of that. And he walked up to one of those statues, and he had a chuckle to himself. I mean, it's funny if you think about it. He said, it was a statue to an unknown god. I guess if you can't figure nothing else, I'll just get one that you don't even know about. Well, Paul took that opportunity to say, this is the God that I preach, the one that you don't know about. So there's always this battle. What our intentions are this morning is to not to try to speak about each of those gods and religions that exist in the world. But we want to work and look at the one truth. There's only one true religion, okay? There's only one. Amen. The rest of them are wrong in one way, shape, form, or another. So we're not going to argue about that. We're going to look at how believers can preserve the truth, okay? So the first thing, how do you win the war against religion? You define the meaning of the church. And let's look again at in the book of Acts, verses 15 and 16, where Paul says, who are you, Lord? If you're driving in your car, minding your own business, and all of a sudden you get flipped upside down, and you might say, Lord, where are you? What's going on? All right. So he said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, the one you are persecuting. Now get to your feet, for I've appeared to you to appoint you as my servant and witness. You are to tell the world what you have seen and what I will show you in the future. The commander-in-chief, Jesus himself, showed up and laid out a battle plan for Paul and for us, the church. And it was bigger than anything Paul could have ever dreamed. Paul was involved in a narrow-minded mindset that believed that he was right and everyone else was wrong. And he believed he was so right about it that he persecuted the church by his own testimony, his own words, that he went out to murder and to arrest, and that's what he was in the process of doing at that time. But what Paul didn't realize, and that scripture tells us, is that he was persecuting the truth. He was persecuting Christ. Christ said, I am the truth. And so he, unbeknownst to him, that's what he was doing. So all these sects be they Christian or non-Christian, that have deviated from the truth, or in effect not persecuting religion or warring against religion, but they are, in the real sense, warring against Christ himself. That's so important that we know what we believe, and that we believe what we know, and that we're sure that we know the truth. The church should be actively doing what we've been commissioned to do. Actively doing it. I think we've become passive for the most part. Amen? Amen. The church is just kind of sitting around waiting for something to happen, waiting for the end times to show up. Oh God, I just can't wait for the rapture to get me out of here. Well, you know, it hadn't happened yet, and it may happen today, but we need to live as if it'll happen 1,000 years from now. You know, so we need to be busy about our Father's business, as Jesus said. Now, the church, by definition, is a band of warriors. A band of warriors with a divine mission. We don't normally think of ourselves that way, but there are more scriptures in the New Testament that talk about battle plans and battle dress and being in war than they are about peace. So we've kind of misunderstood that, and we are a people of peace, and Jesus was a man of peace, but as far as the gospel is concerned, we're to be actively involved. The church is not about stained glass windows, although I have nothing against stained glass windows. Pat and I were up in Mississippi for a funeral service this week, and they had beautiful stained glass windows. And I must confess to you that I coveted those windows. They looked so cool. I mean, they were neat. I said, wow, that would be nice to have stained glass windows. We have a few stains, but it's just because they're dirty. I mean, they're not those kinds of stains, all right? So I really like that. But it's not, the church is not about that. The church is not a social outlet, although I like to socialize. I mean, the best way to get a crowd around here is get some food. You know, people seem to show up for food. We like to eat. And, you know, Jesus is responsible for that. I mean, he started it all off. He had the Last Supper. You know, so he liked to eat. You know, he liked to party a little bit. First miracle was done at a wedding feast, all right? So it's a very natural thing for us to do, but that's not our business. That's not what we should be focusing on. And we're not a collection of passive wimps. We act that way sometimes. We act like we wouldn't have enough spiritual power to blow dust off the furniture, you know, the way that we act in the church. But that's not who we are. It says that we're mighty in God, in Christ. We have great power. In fact, it says that he's not given us a spirit of fear, that we should be afraid to bring the gospel out, but he's given us power to do it, love, which is from him, that we can pass on to others and love the unlovely, and a soundness of mind. He gives us the way to think with the mind of Christ, and we can do what he's called us to do. The church has a timeless mission. It hasn't run out. You know, God didn't decide that the cross, that was the end of it. To the contrary, that was the beginning of it. That was the initiation of the new covenant. When the blood was shed at Calvary's tree, the new covenant began for us. I know that hurts your feelings to hear this, but, you know, if you want to know what the church is supposed to be doing, you need to be reading from Acts to the end. You know, we spent a lot of time in the gospel accounts, which are good historical information, but the actions of the church are best defined by the book of Acts and all the epistles that were given to us. Those are our marching instructions, okay? So, what we should be doing, we should send those who will go. If we've got somebody who wants to go, we ought to help them to go. We ought to encourage them. Now, sometimes I'll use a little reverse logic on that. When my good friend Bob Riles, who was a businessman and relatively young in the Lord, and he felt God wanted him to go to Albania, the first thing I did was I got with him and I gave him a good talking to. And I convinced him how horrible it was going to be. I said, we won't be there. And that in itself is a tragedy. But we won't be there to help you. There won't be any church music playing in the background. You're not going to have all your support group around you. We won't be singing, you know, Kumbaya together. That you're going to be by yourself in the most atheistic, communistic nation in the world. You're going to be there by yourself. trying to bring a church up out of the ground. There were no churches, I believe, at that time. And he was going into that. And I did my best to convince him not to go, and I couldn't do it. And when I finally realized I couldn't change his mind, I said, well, you've probably got the right attitude it's going to take to go. And from then on, I began to help him. And I helped him raise funds and help him get going so that he could go and do what God has called him to do. So those who want to go, or if they're really missionaries who want to go, they need to go. Dawson Trotman, the man who founded the Navigators, told a story about one time he was meeting with some young men and women who were going to the mission field. And he asked them, he said, how many people have you won to the Lord in the last week? And they said, well, we hadn't. He said, well, how many have you won to the Lord in the last month? And they said, well, we haven't. He said, how many people have you led to the Lord in the last year? And they said, well, Dawson, we've been so busy getting ready to go, we haven't been doing any of that. He said, and you're going to go to a nation that will mistrust you, that has a language you do not understand and you do not speak, and you're going to go and bring them the gospel? You better be doing the gospel right here where you are before you worry about taking off out of here. Amen. And boy, those are true words. Amen. Those are true words. So we need to be busy right here where we are. And we need to support those who do go. We need to reach in our pockets and get missions money. We, as small a church as we are, we support missionaries, and we receive an offering each month for the missionaries in order to help them. We have a percentage of our budget that we use to help those going to the mission field. In addition to that, we need to surprise the enemy with new tactics of bringing the gospel message to the world. We don't want to keep doing the same thing over and over again. You keep doing the same thing over and over again, the enemy will figure out what you're doing. And he'll find a way to stop you. So you want to surprise him every once in a while. You want to take a small storefront church and you want to have them with a vision bigger than themselves and put out an enormous amount of money for us to get these cameras and all this internet equipment and all this stuff in the back. We had a training session Saturday. It was the first time that I was really in on some of the stuff they're doing, and I watched and I thought, oh God, how are we going to do this? I mean, it is so complicated. It's really bigger than I thought. But everyone's put their hand to the plow to do it. And right now we're in a delayed form, putting our messages out on the internet, but it won't be very long. Everybody say amen. We'll be live, all right? Say, what are you doing? Why are you doing it? If you're listening to this by the internet, we're doing it because we care about you. This band of believers right here cares about bringing the gospel message to you. And we've defied ourselves. The first time I had this thought, I thought I had been eating too much pizza, you know, to do something this bizarre. But that's what we're doing. We want to bring the message of Christ to the world, the truth that God has entrusted to us about this gospel of grace. So, if the church loses its will to carry out the mission that God has given to us, listen to me, it ceases to be a church. It may have church on the door. It may have church on the literature. It may call itself a church, but beloved, it is not a church in the definition of a New Testament church. The number one thing we should be doing is bringing this message of Christ to the world. And if we're not doing that, we've relegated ourselves to being a social group. We could be a Mooses and a Gooses and a whatever else kind of organization there is out there. But we're not the church of Christ. Not fulfilling God's appointed duty trades Christ for religion. It trades Christ for religion, all right? So we define the meaning of the church in order to preserve it. Now, the second thing we want to talk about is you defend the manner in which the church operates. And let's look at Acts 26, verses 19 through 21. And so, King Agrippa, I obeyed that vision from heaven. I preached first to those in Damascus, then in Jerusalem, and throughout all Judea, and also to the Gentiles, that all must repent of their sins and turn to God and prove they have changed by the good things they do. Some Jews arrested me in the temple for preaching this, and they tried to kill me. Well, fortunately, they haven't arrested me yet, nor have they tried to kill me that I know of. But you never know. We keep preaching this way, and bring these things up. As I told you last week, there may come a time when things I spoke about last week, I may not be able to, well, they may not want me to speak, but that's another story. The church must defend the manner in which it operates against evil forces and those who want to stop it or dilute it. We need to stand up for what we believe in the way that we proclaim the gospel. And I want to tell you a word that is being used in our society today that we need to rip out the dictionary. And that word is tolerance. We're told to be tolerant. Well, I'm intolerant of that tolerance. We apologize for what we believe. We do. You know, like as if we're ashamed of the message that we have. Now, I'm a mild-mannered man for the most part. You know, I do have an Italian streak in me that once in a while can get a little out of sorts. But we need to stand up for what we believe and not back down from it. If the church backs down from what it believes and doesn't do what it's been called to do and doesn't defend the manner in which we do it, again, we cease to be a church and we are relegating ourselves to some kind of social organization. The church must defend the manner in which it works. Paul was attacked, but the truth is that the attack was upon Christ and the church. They were trying to stop the message from getting out. Paul made no apologies for what he did. And he was willing to face whatever forces that tried to stop him and to continue on. He believed that he was a man on a mission, and that mission that was given to him has been passed on to us. What's your mindset like? Are you just kind of passing time until you get out of here? Or have you picked up the weapons of warfare that we talked about that God has provided for us? And are you defending and moving against the gates of hell? I mean, each one of us has to answer that question. You know, and as much as I enjoy doing the things that we do in the church, those things ought to be supportive of our mission, and we should never be embarrassed to talk about what our mission is. So often are you afraid to tell people about Christ? You're afraid to say something, you know, for fear that you might be rejected. Well, join the rejection club. You know, there have been many before you have been rejected. Christ himself was rejected. Paul was rejected. People were afraid. Can you imagine when Paul, who had been persecuting the church, had this awesome conversion? And then he comes around and says, I want to help you boys. I said, no, I don't think so. Is there anybody else out there? You know? But Paul had a mission. And Paul took off on his mission to proclaim the gospel. And he said that he proclaimed the gospel for 14 years before he ever went to Jerusalem to get their approval. And then once they saw who he was and they heard what he was doing, then they approved it. And Paul went off and proclaimed the gospel around the known world at that time. Listen to this. We cannot accept the falsehood that all religions are the same and that what others believe is just as good as what we believe. It's not. It's not. Now, if you want to do that, then I suggest you join some organization that allows you to do that. But if you want to be a member of the Church of the Living Christ, you cannot allow that to take place. You need to speak up for the truth. That doesn't mean that we're hard-nosed and don't fellowship with others and try to be antagonistic. We're not being antagonistic, but when an opportunity presents itself, we present the truth. There is only one truth. You can't be two truths about the same subject. It's impossible. It can't be. There's only one truth, and that has been entrusted to us. The church needs to be aggressive. We need to be moving. It says the gates of hell won't prevail against us. In other words, we're pushing out. So often I've heard that preached about the gates of hell pushing against us. No, we're pushing against the gates of hell. We need to go out into the highways and byways and rescue the perishing. We need to go where they are. That's one of the reasons we're on the internet. People won't come to church, we'll go to where they are. I know people spend countless hours out on the internet, so that's where we'll be. When we get this all put together, the way we're trying to get it put together, when they type into their Google search engines and they're looking for help with some situation, we want to be able to find us or somebody like us who can give them the truth. That's what it's all about, to be aggressive. And we stand against all who try to stop us. We won't let ourselves be stopped. How would you like to go to battle with people who don't want to fight? Well, it wouldn't be a very good battle, would it? You know, people go, do you know, now I'm not a military expert, but I'll tell you just a little bit I know about it. Do you know that battles are won more by the will of the men who are doing it than with the armament that they have? Yeah. You military guys, am I telling the truth? Yeah. That's right. It's the will for their brothers in arms, the will for what they believe in and what they're fighting that gives them the victory. So though our numbers may be small, that is no indication of why the church can't go out and change the world. Right now in our world, there is an awesome movement of false non-Christian religions, and particularly of militant Islam, that is moving against our world. They have an agenda. Their agenda is to eradicate us, the believers, and those who are anyone other than faith in Allah. Now, I didn't make that up. That is the truth. That is the truth, all right? So that agenda is being enforced. These attacks on America and around the world, people being blown up, is not being done to gain physical ground. It's done to gain spiritual, religious victory. That's what that's all about. Okay? So don't be fooled when people say, oh, well, they're just like us. Well, if they're just like us, we'd be putting dynamite on ourselves and blowing things up, or they would be in the church with us praying, one of the two. But you can't have both. It's getting so that it's not politically correct to make the statements I just made, but you need to know that. You need to understand it. I've heard it said that Allah is just another name for God. You ever heard of the old expression, a rose by any other name is still a rose? You know? And when you're taking something and saying it's something that it's not, then it's not. And to say that Allah is a Jehovah God, the God of that we worship, and you see the things that are being done in the name of Allah, they could not possibly be worshiping the God that we worship. It just can't be done. So that's the truth, all right? The church is at war against evil, and evil wants to destroy our mission. That's evil's plan. That's the war that's taking place. Evil wants to destroy our message. It wants to stop us from saying the things that we are saying. If it was possible for evil to have its way today, I would be dead on the floor right this moment. And so would you. You would be arrested and in prison. And you said, ah. Then we said, oh, Brother Morris, you're just getting uptight, man. Cut yourself a little slack. Things are not that bad. Come on. We're going out to have Sunday dinner in a little while. It's a beautiful day in the South, you know. And the biggest problem, we got some oil out in the Gulf of Mexico, you know. But gee whiz, it's, you know, things are not that serious. I challenge that. I think it's serious. I think the problem is we haven't been serious enough. And because we haven't been serious enough, things have happened that are really affecting our way of life today. And I talked to you about that last week. As I told you Wednesday night, those of you who were here, and I was giving you some information about some of the things that happened in Nazi Germany at the World War II, the church there thought everything was okay too. And some 50-plus million people are in an early grave because of that. So it's not okay, and we need to be careful and understand. There's a plan to dilute the message of the gospel. It's been around since the beginning, and we need to make sure that it doesn't happen. You might remember in the book of Galatians, Paul talks about this very issue, that the message that he had given to them, that the truth was diluted so quickly. And even one of his own, Peter, had decided to get wimpy because some Jews came in and he was eating and enjoying the Christendom, the freedom of Christendom with the Gentiles. And when the Jews came in, he kind of wanted to fall back into Judaism. And Paul really blistered him about that. Okay. Third thing I want to discuss. You guys all right? Everybody's all right? Okay, good. I promise you that the next series will be a little lighter, okay? But I got to toughen you up before I keep. No, you never know. Let's go. The third thing is that you declare the message of Christ. Let's look at Acts 26, verses 22 through 25. But God has protected me right up to this present time so I can testify to everyone from the least to the greatest. I teach nothing except what the prophets and Moses said would happen. That the Messiah would suffer and be the first to rise from the dead, and in this way announce God's light to Jews and Gentiles alike. Suddenly Festus shouted, Paul, you are insane. Too much study has made you crazy. Paul replied, I'm not insane, most excellent Festus. By the way, Paul was a little bit of a politician. You notice that. Excellent Festus. What I am saying is the sober truth. The church must declare the message of Christ without compromise or without apology. I know I'm repeating myself, but I want to emphasize that once again, to never compromise it or apologize it. The church doesn't allow others to dilute the message or change it. Listen to what Paul said in the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, verses 4 through 6. He said, there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, one Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. That's about as clear as you can make it. There's only one God. There's only one faith. There's only one truth. The church has one message, and that message is in Christ alone. It's Christ and Christ alone. There is nothing that you can do or I can do to add to what Christ has done. It's what He did at, what Christ did at Calvary. If it is not enough, then you and I are in big trouble because we have nothing to add to the shed blood of Christ at Calvary Street. I know that in some churches and some places that you go that we talk about, you know, all the things that we do in order to keep ourselves safe. There's nothing you can do to keep yourself safe other than complete abandoned trust and throwing yourself at the foot of the cross and begging Him into your life and inviting Him into your life for the forgiveness of all of your sins and to regenerate you and give you a new life and give you a new person in Christ. That's the only way you'll ever get to heaven. There is no other way. Now, those of you who would say, and maybe watching on the internet, and those of you maybe sitting in this auditorium might say, well, you know, Pastor, that is an awful narrow-minded mentality. And I say, yes, it is. Amen. Guilty as charged. If I didn't believe that, I would rip out the whole New Testament and throw it away. And while I was doing it, I'd rip out the old New Testament and throw it away. Because as Paul just said, I didn't preach anything that the prophets and Moses didn't tell us what's going to happen. We need to come to that clear understanding. It's about Christ and Christ alone. It's not about the church denomination. I was talking to the pastor of the church that we visited up in Brookhaven, and I told him that I pastored a church and that how I coveted his stained glass windows. And oh, by the way, I must confess, I tried to get his piano player too. Man, this guy had an intimate relationship with the piano like I've never heard before. And I said, if you ever get tired of Brookhaven and want to come south, and the pastor said, I always remind him that his house is paid for and he can't leave. All right. So when I was talking to him, he said, well, what denomination is your church? I said, well, it's kind of hard to say. I said, when I was a little boy, my mother took me to the Lutheran church. And I went to there for a while, and they didn't go, so I quit. And then I went to the Catholic church for a while, and that didn't work out for me after a long period of time. And then I went to the Methodist church for a while, and that didn't work out. And then I finally got saved. And then I went to a missionary Baptist church, which is known sometimes as the Hartshell Baptist church. And then I went to a Southern Baptist church. And then I went to the Assemblies of God. And then I, under God's direction, decided to start a church, and I couldn't decide what to do. So I just decided to make it a non-denomination or all denomination, whatever you want. So I know a little bit about a lot of stuff, all right? But I found that none of those things were true, that the only thing that was true was Christ and Christ alone. So that is the message that we have. The church has one message, and it's salvation by grace and grace alone. No other way. You're not going to do enough good to get you into heaven. And once you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're not going to do enough bad to get you into hell. It's what He's done. Do you realize that you have been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible seed? That you are born of God's Spirit? That you've been made, that which is old is gone, and you've been made new? Now, I didn't make that up. That's what the Scriptures say. That's what the truth says. Now, we try to add a lot to that, but all we do is confuse ourselves. It's like we get a big old pot, and we put the gospel of grace in there, and then we start adding other stuff like it was a gumbo, and just kind of mix it up, you know, just to see what that would be. If I have to say this, if you happen to be watching this, and I just said gumbo, you don't know what that is, just Google it, you'll find out. But we've added so many things to the truth that we've diluted it and we've confused people. Born-again believers don't know whether or not they're going to heaven. How tragic is that? And I'll say, oh, well, yeah, but you don't know. I told a lie and liars go to hell and so I'm on my road to hell. Well, boy, if that's the best faith you've got, you need to join something else. I mean, gee, gracious, what a horrible way to live. It's by what Christ has done. For by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works. Why not? So that, anybody remember what that is? So that no one would do what? Boast. Nobody's getting into heaven and saying, look what I did to get here. When you get into heaven, you say, look what you did to get me here. You'll say it to Christ. That's the gospel of grace. The church cannot compromise on the finished work of Christ. Our little banner right here on the wall says it is finished. When Jesus said it was finished, He didn't say it was almost finished, that it's going to be finished, that sometime in the future it's finished. It is finished right there. Right there. It was done right there. It is finished forevermore. I don't want to go there. I get myself in trouble. The church will be accused of madness and insanity for this message. That's what happened with Festus, said to Paul. Paul, you're insane. Too much study is driving you mad. I told the story, I can't remember whether I told it on Wednesday or I told it on Sunday morning, but I'll repeat it anyway. It deserves being repeated. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the guy who was actually a modern-day martyr in Germany, at the age of 25, he had two doctorate degrees in theology. That's incredible. I mean, just the thought of that just makes me sick. That you'd go to school for that much. I'm not a big thing about school, although I've been to school more than I need to be. That's another story. But anyway, when he came to America on a brief trip and went to a church in Harlem and heard the gospel and heard like worship like we had here this morning, true worship which he never heard, in the church denomination that he was involved in the area, in the theological intellectual ranks that he was in. And it changed him so much that he heard that there was more of it in the South. And he came South and he went to virtually every black church he could find in the South where the gospel was being preached and where God was being worshipped. And he said that it transformed him and changed him. And he realized that all his theological studying was for naught. That the only thing that mattered was Christ and him crucified. And he gave his life for what he believed and was killed and hung by the Nazis for what he believed. The evil one will do everything he can to change or to destroy the message of the church. There is a war that is taking place, and you need to understand that. And you need to know what you know, and you need to stand up and make sure that for you and your house, you will stay with the truth. Amen?
Amen.
In closing, let me remind you is that you win the war by defining the message, by defending the manner, and by declaring the message to the whole world. Amen?
Amen.
Let's all stand. Hallelujah. Lord, we're so thankful that you saw fit to put in your word the truth, and that your word is the total and complete truth, and that we can study it and learn. Thank you for your servant Paul, who stood up strong and tall and set an example for us to do, that we will speak of Jesus Christ and never be ashamed, that we'll tell others, Lord, what he did, that our sins could be forgiven, that men and women and boys and girls can enter into the kingdom of God through the shed blood of Jesus Christ and by him and him alone. Lord, help us to be faithful to you, to stand up and to do that which you've called us to do. Give us the strength and the ability to do those things. Father, we do love you this morning. We do thank you. We ask you to watch over us as we leave this building, that your hand of mercy will be on us, that the truth that we've heard today will permeate our souls and change us so that our minds will be the very mind of Christ. We thank you, Father. In the precious name of Jesus we pray. Amen.
Amen.
And amen. As I dismiss you, let me remind you that next week is, it'll be actually be the 4th of July. So I noticed that some of you have got these muted colors. I want you to be here next week in red, white, and blue. All right. I intend to preach. I'm not real sure whether I'm going to preach the sermon that I had in mind. I just hadn't made up my mind yet about it. But I promise you, it'll be patriotic, okay? So thank you for being here today. Again, thank you for coming, and you really blessed us. We really appreciate it. And the doors are always open to you to come, okay? You're dismissed in the name of the Lord. Amen.